need a deeper understanding. And I think we'll all agree with 1 John, the 3rd chapter and verse 6, that this is a problem scripture for everybody. 1 John 3 and verse 6, whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. How many of us don't sin? Then verse 9, whosoever is born of God does not commit sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. How many of us have not sinned, even somewhat recently? 1 John 5:18, we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. So these are problem scriptures because we know that quite often we do and have sinned. Colossians, the 1st chapter. In all of these studies, we need to have a mind to gain knowledge and ask the Lord for his understanding to that knowledge. For this cause, Colossians 1:9, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will. There's his knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And it does take effort to understand. And that's the key, because through understanding, we get wisdom. But our salvation is very definitely worth it. So tonight, I'd like to go through four major points. And I hope you'll stay with me during the four major points, because if you miss one, you may not understand the answer to those three scriptures we read to start with. We need to, first of all, see the difference between the mind, heart, and soul. The second thing, what God does to the soul and mind on conversion, immediate. Then the third thing, what the mind is in Romans 12 that transforms the heart. And then the conclusion of how those who are born of God don't sin. So Hebrews, the 4th chapter and verse 12, Hebrews 4 and verse 12. The Lord makes a difference between the mind, heart, and soul. And in this verse, he divides between the soul and the spirit. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. So he divides between those two, soul and spirit. So we want to see the difference then between the soul and the spirit. In Romans 2:29, he tells us what spirit is in this case, and it's different from the soul. Romans 2, verse 29, but he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, and notice, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. So circumcision is that of the heart, and then he equates that heart with the word spirit. So there's a difference here between heart and soul, and we're seeing that heart and spirit in this verse are the same thing. In Matthew 22:37, the first commandment, we see that the Lord makes a distinction between the mind, heart, and soul, and we read it here in verse 37, Matthew 22:37. Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. All right, this mind here is 1271. We'll come back to that in just a little bit. But notice now, he also says the same thing in Mark, exactly the same sequence and the same words. Mark 12 and verse 30, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. Then in Luke 10:27 and 28, a lawyer quotes the first command in the exact same words and same sequence. And he answering said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and as thyself. And he said unto him, thou hast answered right. So he distinguishes them between the mind, heart, and the soul. So we need to see that this mind here is dia nu, which is a new, which is having a preposition dia in front of it. And anytime you have a preposition in front of a word, it's the same word. It's like a white horse and a black horse are still horses. These are still news in the Greek. So I'm going to be referring to this word mind quite often as the word new. And this is so we won't be, we won't think differently than what the scriptures say. All right, just like the word discipleship, the mind in scripture is described differently than the definition. Of the mind is a deep mind here, or it comes from 3563, deep thought, and 3563 is the intellect. Well, let's see what the scriptures say concerning the mind and particularly the capacity of the scriptural mind. And we're talking now about the word new. Now, there are several other words for mind, translated mind in the New Testament. Another one close to this is the word that is to wish rather than this word, but we'll see that this word is to be determined. Romans 12, verse 2. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. There's your new, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So something in us needs to be transformed. He's talking to the soul, which is what man is. And remember, we have mind, heart, and soul as our inner man. And he says, you do this, you're transformed by renewing your mind, and there's only one thing left, and that is the heart that needs to be transformed. So how do we then renew the mind? What is the mind? And what is the capacity of the mind? All right, let's look at soul here for just a moment in Scripture, 1 Peter 1. Mind, heart, and soul. We're looking at this word soul. 1 Peter 1:22, he called them babies in 1 Peter 2:1, but he testifies that they themselves have purified their souls when they obeyed the gospel. Notice, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. And then he goes on to say, you were born. Well, here they have purified their souls. So are the souls pure? Here these babies were purified in their souls. All right, we see the same thing in the word mind here in 2 Peter 3, verse 1. Again, remember he calls them babies in 1 Peter 2, 1, but further testifies that their minds are pure. The second epistle, beloved, 2 Peter 3, 1, I now write unto you in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. So here their souls are pure, their minds are pure, then what's not pure? There's only one thing left. So Matthew 15, we look at the heart and see some of the qualities of the heart here. And we see that the heart does need to be purified. Matthew 15, 18, but those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceeds, look at all the evils that are in the heart. Evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, theft, false witness, blasphemies. All those are in the heart, not the mind. The mind is pure, not in the soul. The soul is pure. But these are the things from the heart which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hand defiles not a man. Then Matthew 12, verse 34, if the heart were pure, the words would be pure. O generation of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So there's your source for the mouth, and that is the heart. And we saw all those evils that were in the heart, and we see several commandments here concerning this same heart. James, the fourth chapter in verse 8, James 4 and verse 8, he says, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh unto you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, so the hands are dirty, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Both the hearts need to be purified, they must be dirty. So the hearts are with all these evils in them, and that's what needs to be transformed. And by the way, that double-minded there is not mind, it's double-souled. In Hebrews, the 10th chapter, in verse 22, Hebrews 10 and verse 22, Let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. So notice we need a true heart, and a true heart, of course, would be a pure heart. And as long as we have evil in the heart, is it a true heart? And having our minds sprinkled from an evil conscience. Well, our hearts need to be formed so that our conscience is not evil. So the heart is our problem, which needs to be transformed. So in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 5, 1 Timothy 1 and verse 5, all these scriptures having to do with the heart. Now the end of the commandment, verse 5, is charity, that's love, out of a pure heart, and of a good conscience, and of faith unfeigned. So this charity now needs to come out of a pure heart. That's the end of the commandment. That's what we're aiming for. So as long as we have impurity in the heart, we're going to be speaking the wrong thing, and we're not going to have a clean conscience or a good conscience. So the key here is to purify the heart, and that'll also give us a genuine faith. In 2 Timothy 2, again, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 22, he says, flee youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. So here are those that do have a pure heart. He says, Timothy, you need to be calling on, fleeing lust, youthful lust, and following these things with those that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. We need to be with those that have a pure heart. In 1 Peter 1 and verse 22, we read the first part here. Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth, 1 Peter 1, 22, through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. Now here's your command. See that you love one another with a pure heart, fervently. So again, we've got to purify the heart. In Matthew 5 and verse 8, Matthew 5 and verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. So what happens then if we don't purify the heart? We will not see God. But if we do purify our hearts, and we are transformed by renewing our minds, we will see God. In 1 John 3 and verse 3, and this will be the last on what the heart is, then we'll turn to the mind. 1 John 3, verse 3, talking about the resurrection in verse 2, every man that hath this hope of the resurrection in him purifies himself, even as he is pure. So there's our work. We need to purify the heart. And we'll see that we do this by renewing the mind. So we consider this heart then, the mind that can transform our hearts. Romans 7. And here the Lord gives a very full description of what the capacity of the mind is. And it's not easy to understand, so let's put some determination here to understand these verses and ask the Lord for understanding. So Romans 7, verse 15 and 16, for that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not, but what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. All right, he continues on with the same thoughts, but let's stop here and notice now, when he says, what I would, there's your word 2309, which is determine. What I determine to do, that's the literal definition in the dictionaries. What I determine to do, I don't do. What I hate, that's what I do. If then I do that which I am determined not to do, I consent unto the law that it is good. So here's your determination, and something in Paul here is determining not to do evil, but determined to do good. All right, this word 2309 is literally to determine. That is the definition. Comes from a comparison to 1014, which is rather a passive acquiescence in objective considerations. That says, okay, yeah, I'd like to do it, but somebody else is pushing me to do it. That's this word 10:14. Whereas this fellow, which we're talking about now, is a strong determination. So here's Paul now in Romans 7:15. He's determined not to do what is wrong, and he's determined to do what is right. And that's this word mind, we'll see. Romans 7:25, Paul's mind and flesh were opposites. And during these verses, he's going to start in verse 18 to declare the opposite of the mind, which is the flesh. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God. Is it sinning? But with the flesh, the law of sin. Is the flesh sinning? It's very clear, isn't it? With the mind, I serve the law of God. But with the flesh, the law of sin. So no matter what Paul is guilty of in his flesh, nevertheless, his flesh did sin. So again, he emphasizes the same opposition in verse 23, Romans 7:23. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. So if it's not him that does it, but sin that dwells in him, there's the sin in the members, which of course is the flesh. Let's read it again. I see another law in my members, in contrast, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity. So who's winning here? And that law of sin is in his members. So verse 17, here's again part of the key. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. So what's the I there? And he'll describe that. It is no more I that do it. So he's not doing the sin, but sin dwells in Paul. Where? We just read it. It's in his members. Romans 7, let's read 18 through 20. Same contrast. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. For to will, there's your 2309, to determine is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. So there's your determination, but he can't do it. Why? For the good that I would, there's your determination, I do not. But the evil which I would, determination not to do, that I do. Now, if I do that, I would not. It is no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. So Paul's not doing is sin. Well, that's exactly what we read in 1 John chapter 3. Those that are born of God don't sin. Paul says, I'm not sinning, but sin does dwell in me. Then in verse 21, I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. Where? In his members, in his flesh. For I delight in the law of God after the inner man. So his mind delights in the law of God. Then we read verse 23, a law in his members warring against the law of his mind. So his mind and members are fighting, the mind and the flesh. And so in verse 24, notice he calls it the body of this death. What is it? His members. And that's where the law of sin is. So he says, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? So Paul wants to be delivered from this dilemma. That he wants to do good, determined to do good, but he can't do it, determined not to do evil, but he does it anyway. And so in verse 25, the conclusion, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. So we go back to 1 John 3 and verse 6. 1 John 3 and verse 6. Paul did not sin with his mind. Whosoever abides in him sinneth not. Whosoever sins has not seen him, neither known him. There's the mind. Same thing for verse 9. All right, let's go back to Romans 6 and verse 7. Romans 6 and verse 7. Paul's mind was justified from sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. In the Greek, that word is to be justified, made righteous from sin. So that was Paul's mind. His mind was justified from sin. He no longer sinned with his mind. So what was the solution for Paul? Well, we go to James, the third chapter, which we've been through several times, but let's do it again quickly here. We see the power of the tongue. James 3:2, for in many things we offend all. A man offend not in word, the same as the perfect man, there's your complete love, and able also to bridle the whole body. How does he bridle the whole body? All right, James 3, verse 3, here's how he bridles the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horse's mouth that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. So what controls the body here? The bit in the horse's mouth. How big is the bit? It's pretty small compared to the horse. Verse 4, behold also the ships, which though they be so great are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm. We call it a rudder, whithersoever the governor listeth. Very small rudder, helm, that controls the whole body of the ship. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. So what is it that controls the body in this illustration? The tongue. So what is behind the tongue? We've already read that's the heart. So the power of the mind is winning temptations. So every time we're tempted and we overcome, we are determined to overcome. Why? Because we renew our minds, we're determined over and over again, I'm going to win this temptation. And every time we win the temptation, our hearts are more formed. So Romans 1:28, here's a good point, I think. And we don't have any trouble with verse 28 for some reason, but we sometimes have a problem with repentance. Well, let's see what Romans 1:28 says. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Any question on that? No, God gives them a reprobate mind, there's your new again, to do those things which are not convenient. The same one that can give the mind to do what is not convenient can also give the mind in repentance. And it's not a miraculous thing here to give this mind of a reprobate. It is a normal thing. God gives them that mind. They're determined to do these vanities and these evils. So Satan then, of course, is the one he gives them over to. But nevertheless, that mind is theirs. Well, God can give a good mind just like he can give an evil mind. So in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 16, whose mind do we need? 1 Corinthians 2:16. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Both of these are new, by the way. This is the mind we're talking about. That he may instruct him. But we, Paul says, have the mind of Christ. So Paul had that same mind Christ had. When did Paul get that mind? 2 Timothy 2, we've read this many times, but there's so many good points in it. We'll make another point here. 2 Timothy 2:24 to 26. The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. Here it is. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. So if God will give this repentance, then they will acknowledge the truth. With the truth, they can recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. So what is this repentance? What is repentance that God gives? And can we acknowledge here in verse 25 that God is the one that gives the repentance, the new mind? In English, it's feeling sorry for something, although the first definition is to determine not to do evil, but to do good in Webster. And that's a good definition for this point. But nevertheless, our definition now comes from God's word. Metanoia. This meta is again or with, and noia comes from the word new. It comes from 35:39, to think differently, metanoeo, which comes from noeo, which comes from the word new. So we're dealing with the same mind here. The same family of words like run, running, runner, all the same word, the different forms of the same word. So we're dealing with this new, this determiner that he's going to do good, or determiner that he's going to be reprobate. So again, God gives this mind to all men, the reprobate mind. He can also give a good mind to his people. So God peradventure can do that. All right, let's turn to 2 Corinthians 5:15 and see the new mind that God gives. 2 Corinthians 5:15, and that he died for all, and here's the reason for his death, not just for forgiveness of sins, but he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves. There's a determination. I'll live in a reprobate mind, no longer with that reprobate mind, but I'll live unto him which died for them, for me, and rose again. So here we have a determiner that determines not to live for self, but determines to live for Christ. So in verse 17, with that determination that God gives, if any man be in Christ, now this is true. If any man is in Christ, we're baptized into Christ, but guess what we got to have first? He is a new creature. Why? Old things are passed away. That old mind, that old determination to serve self, gone. Behold, all things are become new. Now the determination that God gives us is that we're going to only serve Christ. And if we're in Christ, we have that new mind, and the old mind is gone. Remember Mark 8, verse 35? This is kind of a shock when we first read it, but nevertheless, it's in this subject that we're dealing with. Mark 8:35, whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life, why? For my sake and the gospel's. So if we lose our life for Christ's sake and the gospel, who are we living for? We're no longer living for self. Why? We've lost it. Something what's left. If you lose your wallet, you don't have it. If you lose your car, you don't have it. If you lose your life, it's the same thing. But if we live only for Christ and for the gospel, then we will save that life. And that, by the way, is the word soul. So is this not Christ's mind, that he was fully set apart for God's sake and the gospel? In Luke 9:23-25, he says the same thing in a little different words. And he said unto them all, if any man will come after me, number one, let him deny himself. There's you're no longer living for self, and take up his cross daily and follow me. There's living for Christ. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, Luke 9:24. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself, or be cast away? So what do we gain if we live this life for ourselves and not for Christ? We lose everything. But if we live for Christ and not for self, we have the new mind. 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 10 through 12. Many hear this truth, but they don't like it. So the Lord makes a statement about that, 2 Thessalonians 2:10. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. So it's not enough that we say, okay, I'll do it if I have to. The Lord doesn't want unwilling servants. He wants willing servants. And if we love this truth, we'll be a willing servant. We'll give our life to Christ and no longer live for self willingly. Verse 11, because they did not love this truth, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. And what's the lie? It's that reprobate mind that God gives everybody who doesn't love this truth we're talking about. So in Romans 6:6, the old man lived for himself. Romans 6:6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. So there's our mind. We're no longer going to serve sin. We're going to serve Christ. So with our mind, we do. We don't sin anymore. But with a body of flesh, until the heart is formed, we continue to do what is wrong with the flesh. Romans 6, 3 and 4, know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. What happened before he was in the tomb? He died. What happens before we're buried with Christ? We're crucified with him. Therefore, we're buried with him by baptism into death, that, like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also walk in newness of life. So we're no longer living for self, we're living for Christ. So Colossians 2, 11 and 12, he calls it crucifixion in Romans 6, 6. Here he calls it circumcision. Colossians 2, 11, in whom also you are circumcised, cut off, with a circumcision made without hands, no hands involved here, not physical, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh. We just saw that crucifixion did that same thing. By the circumcision of Christ. So then we're buried with him in baptism. Why? Because we've been killed. We've been crucified with him. The old man is cut off. Now we bury the old man. So we just saw in Romans 2 that circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit. So this cutting off is the old man from the heart. We no longer live for self. And if we haven't cut off the old man, then we have not been given God's repentance. So Colossians 3, 9, and 10, he argues from this very standpoint that we put off the old man. Colossians 3, verse 9, lie not one to another. Why? Seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds. So we're no longer living for self. We're put off that old man and have put on the new man that lives for Christ. And that new man that lives for Christ is renewed in knowledge. How? After the image of him that created him. Where? In the heart. The new man is the new mind of Christ to do God's will. God gives us that mind. And if we have that mind, it's ours. In Galatians, the fourth chapter, verses 4 through 7, he describes this very same thing. I'm sorry, before we go there, let's go to Romans 8. Romans 8, verse 15, we need to have this in our mind before we go to Galatians 4, so we'll have the right mind, the right understanding, the right aim. Romans 8, verse 15. For you have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear. There's your Old Testament. But you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. All right, in the Old Testament, they had the spirit of bondage. They were slaves to that old law. They couldn't get out. Romans 7, they had to die to that old law, and that didn't happen until Christ came. So they had the spirit of bondage. So what's the opposite of the spirit of bondage? The spirit of being a son. So you have received the spirit of adoption. Literally, that adoption there is not adoption. It's being placed as sons. And how does he place us as sons? We're born into the family of God. We're born into the kingdom. That's a genuine birth, a genuine son. So we've received the spirit of sonship, whereby we cry, because we have the spirit of sonship, we cry, Abba, Father. So the Lord taught us, pray, our Father, which art in heaven. And he teaches us and his disciples to pray to our Father. Why? Because he is our Father. We have that spirit of sonship. How did we get it? He tells us that God is our Father when we're born into his family. So it's a natural thing. It's not something magic. All right, we go to Galatians 4, verses 4 through 7. We find the same spirit that cries the same thing. Galatians 4, 4 to 7. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of women, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, literally to free them that were under the law from the law, that we might receive the adoption, there's your placing, as sons. And because you are sons, that's the reason God sends the spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. What's the spirit of the Son? The Spirit of the Son is, I come to do my Father's will and to please Him in everything. I don't come to do my own will. The Son can do nothing of Himself. That's the Spirit of the Son. What spirit do we have when God gives us this new mind? We're not living for self, we're living for Christ. That is the very mind He gives us. We're going to do God's will, and we're going to overcome sin. So in Matthew, the 11th chapter, Matthew 11, 25, 27, again, here is Jesus' mind. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knows the Son but the Father, neither nor any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. So it's not the will of man. We're not born of the will of man. We're born of God, because God wants to give birth to the right kind of people. So Jesus' teaching, he taught the apostles and the disciples to say, Our Father which art in heaven. So who is our Father? In John the 5th chapter, verse 19, Jesus said, The Son can do nothing of Himself. What mind do we get when we have the mind of repentance? So in Hebrews 10 and verse 26, what happens if we lose this new mind? Hebrews 10 and verse 26, if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sin. So when somebody loses that mind that God gives him, then there's no more sacrifice for sin. And we saw that in Ananias and Sapphira. They planned their sin ahead of time. Let's turn there to Acts, the 5th chapter, and read how they planned to sin and plan to lie to Peter. Of course, they didn't know they were lying to the Holy Spirit, but nevertheless, they did plan to lie to Peter. So they lost that new mind that says, we will do God's will and we will not sin. And it's true that Peter did sin, but nevertheless, he tried everything he could not to sin. Acts, the 5th chapter. A certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? While it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. And great fear came on all them that heard these things. And the young men arose, wound him up, and carried him out and buried him. It was about the space of 3 hours after, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered unto her, Tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, Yea, for so much. Then Peter said unto her, How is it that you have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried your husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out. Then fell she down straightway at his feet, and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. And great fear came on all the church and as many as heard these things. So here are two people that agreed to lie to Peter. So they planned their sin ahead of time. Those that are born of God can't sin. They can't do that. They'll be like Peter. Peter said, I will not deny you. And then, of course, when he got into temptation, what did he do? And it's the same thing for us when we find ourselves in temptation. If we overcome the temptation, then our mind wins the battle. If we fall to the temptation, then the flesh wins the battle. And whatever it was that Paul had in Romans, the 7th chapter, he was still doing, even though he didn't want to. And one of the things Paul did was to fear. The Lord said in Matthew 10, don't fear men. And we find in Acts 18, verses 9 and 10, we find that Paul was fearing men. So his mind said, I don't want to fear men. His body said, you are going to fear men. This is Acts, the 18th chapter, verses 9 and 10. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, be not afraid. Who is he afraid of? But speak and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. So he says, don't be afraid. Paul was afraid of men. Christ said, don't be afraid of men. Was he sinning? And what was causing him to sin? His body. But what governed his body? His heart. So if we can form the heart by overcoming these temptations, then our mouth is going to speak good things. Then we'll be like that rudder on the ship and the bridle on the horse. We'll be able to control our tongue, and the tongue then controls the whole body. So that's our key then to 1 John 3, verse 6, verse 9, and chapter 5, and verse 18. With the mind, we cannot sin because we're born of God. I appreciate your attention. We'll have the closing hymn.